receive it. Every one of you guys grab a handful of those from Brother Way and he can help get them out so that everybody gets one here. If you didn't get a handout, all right. If you didn't get a handout, Brother Tony has some. Brother Way has some here. The second session he asked me to deal with is church ethics. Church ethics. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we won't start immediately right there, but we'll be there when we need to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it'll take me just a moment to get the setting of that. But the beginning, at the top of your worksheet there, you should have the definition of ethics according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. The second greatest book written by man, in my opinion, is Webster's 1828 dictionary. And it said there a couple of things. Number one, the doctrines of social manners, the science of moral philosophy, which teaches men their duty and the reasons of it. That was his definition of ethics. The doctrines of social manners, the science of moral philosophy, which teaches men their duty and the reasons of it. Number two, a system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of men in society. A system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of men in society. Of course, there's an even greater responsibility to maintain proper ethics in the ministry. If there's a system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of men in society, then even more so in the ministry, all right? And by the way, the lesson that I taught I teach that to the boys in homiletics every year up at the college. I teach that lesson on homiletics. You can't separate the preacher from his preaching because the preaching is made effective by the preacher. And so 50% of the lessons go on preaching and 50% go on the preacher. And I teach this in church ed up there because I want our young men, I know Brother Gomez does, wants our young men coming out of our college up there to understand, hopefully be grounded in some areas of church ethics when they leave, okay? Now, there are two areas I'm going to examine today, and it'll go quickly, so I'm not going to elaborate on every one of those things, but the first one is finances. The first one is in the area of finances. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16 through 21, he says, let me go down to verse 18 just for sake of time. And we have sent with him the brother, an unnamed man, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, I'll get to this in just a minute, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is writing to these Gentile churches about the offering he encouraged them to receive for the Jewish saints who were being persecuted in Jerusalem. I don't have time to establish all this, but it's in your Bible, you know it. Paul felt like the Gentile people owed the Jewish people something. I believe that's still true today. There's a lot of good men right now doing a lot of good things over in Israel. This is one I'm right down here. Anytime you can be involved in that financially, I think you should. I think we owe something to the Jewish people, okay? And so Paul said he encouraged those Gentile people, those Gentile churches, to take up offerings for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, the churches were doing so. They were being very generous, even though they were in financial difficulty. The churches in Macedonia were in deep poverty. And yet the grace of God was upon them to the point where they gave, okay? Now, Titus was one of Paul's helpers. He visited the contributing churches and he encouraged them in the offering. Okay, Titus was one of those men. And then you see in verse number 18, Titus is mentioned in verse 16. And then you see in verse number 18 a reference to the brother. Okay, Paul sent with Titus the brother. Don't know his name. But this man was specifically chosen to accompany Titus in the receiving of the offerings, okay? So Paul had been to all these churches, these Gentile churches. Man, take up some collection. He told the church at Corinth, he said, do it every Sunday. lay it by you in store when you come to the assembly. And so they would do that, and every so often Titus and the brother, I don't know who he is, would come by and they would receive the money that was taken up for this specific offering. So in other words, Paul refused to handle this money himself. And he arranged for two men to do it, not just one. And the reason he did was this was done to provide for honesty in the sight of God and man. That's what Paul said in verse number 21. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And fellows, you know, I don't doubt for a minute that preachers, you know, are very concerned about being honest before God, but it's also wise to make sure that our behavior with finances projects honesty in the sight of men. Okay? And so my point is that here was a great missionary evangelist, church planter, soul winner, receiving revelations of God's word. And he was encouraging these churches to take up this money for these poor saints in Jerusalem. And for, as best I could tell, he wouldn't handle it. Maybe once in a while he dropped in. They said, here, take this for the poor saints. But more often than not, he would send these other men, and he always tried to provide for two. I always had two of them do it to provide for honesty. Now, there is a great need for our churches to handle money in an appropriate manner in order to provide things honest in the sight of God and man. As many churches as there are in our nation whose testimony has been ruined in an area because of immorality, there are just as many, if not more, churches in communities across this country whose testimony has been ruined because of finances. Inappropriate behavior with finances. Okay? So I'm just going to give you some ideas, and none of this is new to you. It's all rehearsed. Letter A there. Never take advantage of a wealthy, generous person in your church. You know, God really does, He really does us a favor. He puts wealthy people sometimes in our churches who have a real heart for helping. And fellas, I don't know about you, I can't stand poor mouthing preachers. I can't stand that. And always making sure that when you're talking with the wealthy man, you're telling him about how hard it is for you. Don't do that. There's somebody that we can take our needs to. And he's a lot more wealthy than that brother in your church. I'm serious, man. I'm serious as a heart attack. Good night. Don't poor mouth around your people. Don't whine and complain. Okay? You got a need and you got a board of deacons, sit down with them, look them in the eye. Eyeball to eyeball, and tell the deacons or whatever. Tell your trustees, say, look, fellas, I just want to talk honest with you. But don't poor mouth and try to play on the heartstrings of a wealthy person in your church. That's not right. Then letter B, never take advantage of a wealthy, generous person in another church. I was out at Santa Clara one year for a pastor's conference that Brother Treiber had invited us out to speak at it, and he got up in that conference. I was sitting in the pews when it happened. And he had a session like this, Brother Lassiter, for pastors and full-time workers after lunch, and he taught it. That was before, I forget where it went, but anyway. And, you know, if you know the ministry out there at all, there's a wealthy, the number one Century 21 real estate agent in the world is a member of his church. In the world is a member of his church. And I don't quote me on this, but I think at one point she gave $1 million to the building, some of the buildings of the college there. And he had to stand up in that conference and he had to tell those full-time fellows, I do not want you going by Mrs. Martinez's house, stopping and knocking on her door and telling her your financial situations, because he had men in the full-time ministry that would come by her house. She was a Filipino. She's a Filipino lady with a great big heart. And guys had actually gone to her house and laid out this poor, pitiful story, and he said, leave my people alone. And I didn't get offended by that. I applauded him for that, man. That's wrong. You don't take advantage of a wealthy, generous person in another church. You don't ever do that. All right? Letter C. Never knowingly take the tithe of another church's member. I had an evangelist one time who called. In fact, it was Steve Epley. He's a singing evangelist. Some of you guys have heard Steve Epley sing and or preach. He's a great guy. And he came to our church, and we gave him a very generous love offering. And I don't know, maybe 3 weeks later, 2 weeks later, he called and he said, Brother Terry, have you ever talked to Brother Steve? Brother Terry, I just want to ask you a question. He said, man, I don't know what happened. He said, I got a check here from a fella in your church, came in the mail, and man, it's a pretty generous check. And said, just enjoyed our singing and the preaching, wanted to be a blessing to our family. I just need to know something before I go cash this check. Does he tie to your church? That's honest. And I said, yes, sir, he does. He ties to our church, and he kind of does this once in a while. He gets something on his heart, and he'll do something for God's people. If he sent you something, amen. Amen. Cash it and use it. And well, I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't taking God's tithe. I appreciate that. Okay? Never knowingly take the tithe of another church's member. Letter D. Always give a guest speaker every penny of a love offering. Always give a guest speaker every penny of a love offering. Fellas, if you tell your folks or the people that attend the conference at your church that this is a love offering for the guest speaker, it would be wrong for you to take 10 cents of that and use it for a motel bill. Be wrong for you to take one penny and use it for something at the restaurant. It's a love offering for the person. You give them every penny of it. We had Daryl Murphy one time at our church, and Brother Murphy preached all day on a Sunday and took up a love offering, and I added a little bit to it. He had a very generous love offering that day. I'll tell you what it was. It was $1,200. Now, that's not normal. Okay? So don't, many evangelists here don't think, man, I'm going to get a bit, but that's not normal. But whatever, you know, he needed it, and evidently God touched the heart of the people. They gave, and I forget exactly how it took place. He was out getting in his truck, and a man came to me, one of the fellows that counts money, came to me and said, Preacher, said, man alive, somebody just came upstairs and dropped off this check for Brother Murphy. And it was $1,000. Now, it wasn't written to Daryl Murphy. It was written to Faith Baptist Church. But I already gave him $1,200. That's a pretty good offering for one Sunday. I mean, if you got offers like that laying around, I'll give up a Sunday to come preach for you. Amen. But it's a pretty good offering for a Sunday. But that brother, but he's getting in his truck and leave. It'd been very easy just to say, you know, well, man alive, we gave him a good love offering. And I even added a little bit to it. So I think we'll just, not in your life, man. I said, quick, get this one of the ladies. I'd make him another check. And I ran out to the truck and I said, man, don't leave. He said, what's the matter? I said, don't leave. I said, come on. He walked away that day with $2,200 in his pocket. God did that for him and whatever he needed. But it would have been absolutely wrong for me to keep one penny of that. Even when, you know, I this is hearsay with me. I didn't see this happen. And got a little bit acquainted with Lester Olof toward the end of his life because of where I got saved and who led me to Christ. Was saved at the boys' home down in Corpus. And so I got to just get to know him a little bit. But they said that people would give so heavily in those meetings for those homes. But, you know, it touched the hearts of people, those boys and girls. Those girls would sing the Honeybee Quartet, and that people just gave. And he got to the place where he carried a bag and he had the ushers put the offering in the bag because so many pastors would rake off of that. They felt like it was just more than what one man should receive. And that's not your business or mine, okay? So give a guest speaker every penny of a love offering. Letter E, think before you commit to help financially with a project. If you commit, then follow through. Think before you commit to help financially with a project. If you commit, then follow through. Hey, you taught your people not to give emotionally. Because every time you give emotionally, you kick yourself. Because like Paul taught the people at the Corinth, you give on purpose. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. And you never regret a dime that you give on purpose. Well, I don't know if you've ever done it, but I've given emotionally. I've made comments and commitments emotionally and then kicked myself. Why did I say that? But you know what? I said it. One of the hardest things for a pastor who loves other ministries and evangelists and missionaries is to say, Brother, I can't help you now. The better you say, I can't help you now, and then find out you can send him $100, then tell him I'll send you $500 and not do it.
Amen.
All right, so think. And then if you commit, follow through. Letter F, never use designated money for something other than that for which it was designated. Never use designated money for something other than that for which it was designated. Fellows, that's not just good ethics. That's got to keep you out of jail. You go to prison for taking designated money and using it for something for that which it wasn't designated. I'm sorry, but I just don't feel like you can raid your missions giving for something that is just around the church. I had a pastor one time. He called and said, can you come over and preach for me and help me get Faith Promise Missions going in our church? And I said, well, I can try. And so we went out there, preached a little bit, and had a good conference, and the people started giving missions. People, it's not hard to get people excited about missions. And they went about a year and a half, and that pastor called me, and he said, listen, man, it was when that economic downturn hit. He said, we've got some money up in our missions account. It's kind of surplus. He said, man, our general fund offerings are just, we're croaking. He said, got a bunch of repair bills on the buses, and I want to get them fixed, but there's not any money. Do you think I can just take some of that money, because it's missions, take some of that money and use it to repair the buses? And I said, brother, I said, you know what? That's not for you to decide. That's for your people to decide. Now, if you need to, stand before your folks and tell them what's going on and say, look, we got all this money stored aside here in missions, and if you vote to do it, we'll take $1,200 out of the missions and we'll repair the bus. But you don't have the authority. That's the wrong kind of authority. Just to raid the building fund and use it for something, or raid the missions fund and use it for something at your discretion, that's designated money. People gave it for that specific purpose. And to use it for something else is unethical. Okay, I've got so many things you can say there. And the letter G, the pastor's personal finances need to be under control. The pastor's personal finances need to be under control. I try to teach the fellows up at the college that more men your age are waylaid in the ministry because of finances than females. Okay? All right, so the pastor's personal finances need to be under control. And then letter H, never use the church membership to build a pyramid business. They don't owe you that, fellas. That'd be wrong to use your persuasive powers and your position as their pastor to twist their arm into buying into some product. Okay? Now let's move to the next big area because we only have about 10 minutes here. People from other churches. Boy, if there's an area where we need to be ethical, it is this area, okay? We have a unique situation in the USA. I know many of you men have had the privilege to travel overseas and been in maybe third world countries. But because of if you've ever been in a third world country with their streets and their means of transportation, you've never cursed a construction project here in the United States, road construction. I'm going to tell you, man, it's not difficult for people in America to get in a car and drive 35 miles, 40 miles to another church. We face some things here. They don't face over. You know, people say, well, all these churches in India, do you understand? That they're 6 miles apart. Yeah, but they don't have transportation. Amen. They don't have roads. For them to go 6 miles is like all day in some cases. So it's got to be, we face a different situation. Because of that, where we live, people will show up in our services who are members of other churches. And how we handle them is critical. If we desire to maintain good ethics. You've all heard the term church hoppers. Some folks, that's a problem. But I'm going to tell you, in some cases, pastors don't do what they can to eliminate the church hopping problem. Okay? How to handle people who are members of another church. That's letter A. How to handle people who are members of another church. Do not send them a welcome letter and do not go visit them. Do not send them a welcome letter and do not go visit them. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I would imagine that most of you men have a form welcome letter on file. If somebody visits your church and fills out the card, they get a letter. Monday morning, probably. Brother, if I know, and the people, the secretary in our church, right there where it says, I think on the card it has a place for, are you a member of another church? And they put on there, such and such Baptist church. You know, that's within driving distance of our church, our secretary knows they do not get a welcome letter. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to send them a welcome letter. I don't know the circumstance. You say, well, you're erring on your, I'd rather err, if I want to be somewhere, I'd rather err on the side of being careful than not being careful, okay? So, number one, if you don't send them a welcome letter, you don't visit them, what do you do? Call their pastor. It's ethical. Call their pastor. You know, we're crazy, fellas. We think the rules that we preach to our people don't apply to us. If I've got a family and they have a rebellious teenager who leaves home and shows up at somebody else's house, you tell the people of your church, don't you take a rebellious runaway in. You call their parents. Hello? And I understand sometimes God moves people. I understand that. I've had families move to Gomez's church because the job took them up there. And I'm not going to ask them to drive an hour and 45 minutes to my place. I understand sometimes God moves people. But sometimes we have rebellious church members running to the doors of other churches and pastors just open the door and take them in. Call the pastor. Letter A, ask him what his preference is concerning a visit to the person. Ask him what his preference is concerning a visit to the person. I've done this. Hey, Brother So-and-so, just want you to know that the Smith family was in our services yesterday. I don't know if they were on vacation, if they were just dropping by, or if everything's all right. But I did not send them a welcome letter, and I'm not going to visit them unless you say that things are cut off and there's no hope, then I'll go see them. Ask him what his preference is. Letter B, abide by his preference. C, ask him if there's anything you should know in advance of a visit to the people. Letter D, assure him that you will do everything in your power to encourage the people to be right with him. You're not trying to win them to you. You're trying to restore them to him. Okay? In fact, that's the next point. If you visit, seek restoration rather than membership. Seek restoration rather than membership. Man, we're nuts. We're too full of pride. Our attitude is, well, I know Brother Bazette couldn't handle you and deal with you, but I can. That's truth. It's pride. It's a, well, he couldn't do it, but I can help everybody. Oh, man. Seek restoration rather than membership. And honest to truth, fellow, you know, if they end up joining your church and they at least have restored fellowship with the former pastor, then you will be able to help them in your church. But if they haven't restored that, you're barking at the wrong tree. Letter F, let the people know that you've talked to their pastor. Buddy, I'll do this. And I called your pastor. I've seen their face just... Letter G, let them know that they cannot join your church until they have talked personally with their pastor. And that's after you've talked to the former pastor. That's after you've not sent them a welcome letter. You know, I probably am overboard on it, but I walked out to our services one time, and there's a good friend of mine down in Kentland, Indiana, Kelly Howard, and I saw a man sitting in our service with his wife and three or four children. I mean, the guy owned his own trucking company. I know he had some money. He's sitting in our services. I didn't walk by his pew. I didn't shake his hand. I didn't walk by his pew. I didn't acknowledge him. I didn't say hello. Good to have us here tonight. Didn't even know he was. I didn't act like he was in the service. He came twice. I called Brother Kelly the next morning. He said, "Yeah, we got some problems going on." He came twice, and then he ended up over another town, not over over in Indiana, and joined that church. And through the grapevine, the word came back to me that he didn't appreciate how he was treated by Terry Angel. Well, you know what? He left that church. Maybe I'm overboard. But if I got a member of another church that shows up in my service and he's there out of rebellion, I'm not going to court him, buddy. I'm not going to do that. That's the next point. Number two, never court another church's members. Never court another church's members. Number three, never discuss another church's weaknesses. Look, let's be honest. A church has strengths and weaknesses like men have strengths and weaknesses. Yeah, I promise you, I've got some areas that we're weak in at our church. Some of you men are strong in. You go to visit somebody, it's wrong for you to discuss another church's weaknesses. Number four, if the people join your church, there are some things that you should not tolerate. Brother Lester, I'll be done in 2 minutes. Letter A, you will not tolerate any criticism or bad-mouthing of the former pastor, people, or church members. Tolerate any criticism. Letter B, you will not tolerate any recruitment of the other church's members. Isn't that funny how a lot of times a rebellious church member will end up in another church, and pretty soon here's another family and here's another family. Letter five, number five, never counsel members of another church without pastoral permission. Never counsel members of another church without pastoral permission. Number six, do not put other churches' members on your mailing list. That's just maybe I'm a little overboard, but I'm not going to put Dan Woodward's church members on my mailing list. Okay, I'm not going to do that. If I have something and Dan Woodward wants to promote it, he can promote it. Okay, now I understand evangelists and so forth. It's a little different ball game. I understand. I'm talking about pastor now. I'm talking about churches. Okay, and then pastor to pastor relations. Number one, never tell a missionary or evangelist to drop your name when looking for a meeting. I can't stand that. Brother Angel, Brother Way told me to call you. I don't know if Brother Way told you to call me or not. And you're using the name of a friend of mine that I want to do everything I can to accommodate my friend. You say, well, what do you do if you want to help an evangelist with a meeting or a missionary? Call the pastor yourself. Get on the phone, man. Brother Stedman, 35 miles from me, Brother Stedman, missionary so-and-so is here. And man, he's a great guy. I think you'd enjoy him. Do you have any openings? But I'm not going to tell missionary so-and-so to call Brother Stedman and say, Terry Angel told me to call you. Puts him in an awkward position. Y'all understand that? So don't drop a name. If you want to promote a man, call others yourself. Number two, never recruit a staff member from another ministry for your staff without first talking to his pastor. Okay? Never recruit a staff member from your church without first talking. All right, Brother Lester, thank you.